We continue our study today of the book of Joshua, centering our attention on the seventh chapter of the book, in which we have been discussing the crime of Achan, which brought the disciplining hand of God upon the name of Israel. We said we were going to discuss this crime in the light of the scriptural terms that were used. And thus far we have done that very thing. First, we are told that Achan was guilty of committing a trespass. And we learned that the word trespass described being unfaithful to God. And then we learned that he took of the accursed thing. And we learned that the accursed thing was really a devoted thing, something that had been devoted to God. The other thing that is said about his crime is found in Joshua chapter 7, verse 11. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken the accursed thing. That much we already know. Now notice the phrase, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it among their own stuff. Now the new thing that we are noticing in this phrase or this verse is the phrase stolen and dissembled. Now the word dissembled is not a word that we use every day in our language. It comes from a Hebrew word which means they lied about it. They stole it, and then they lied about the stealing of it. They added sin to sin. It is a strange thing, but it's so true, that this is what happens in relation to sin. People find themselves sinning, then they find themselves sinning even more, because they have no way to get out of the dilemma in which they are in as far as human effort is concerned. Will you keep that in mind? No way of getting out of the dilemma in which they are, so far as human effort is concerned, except by adding sin to sin and lie to lie. Now, there is a way out, and we are going to find what that way is. But they were not willing to take it. Had they been willing, it would not have been lie to lie and sin to sin. And so I want you to notice with me the sad consequence of this crime. We could even put it in the plural and say the sad consequences, because there were more than one. One of the consequences we are going to describe by the word contamination. Did you notice in my description here, I have constantly said they sinned? And yet you very well know, we began our discussion by saying we were going to talk about Achan's sin. Now why do I say they sinned? Because that's what God said. You'll notice in the first verse of chapter 7, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And you will find that suggestion made several times over in the chapter. We won't take the time to point out those places where it was emphasized that the children of Israel sinned. And then you will notice when the judgment of God was pronounced for this sin in verse 23, they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua, unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, notice carefully now, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that they had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Now, as far as the people are concerned, if God sentenced these people to death, other than Achan, without their having had a part in the crime, then God would have been repudiating his own word, because in the book of Deuteronomy, where we read about the laws and regulations concerning capital punishment, You will recall it was very plainly stated that the children should not suffer for the father's sins. That is, the children should not be punished by law for the father's sins, nor the father's for the children's sins. Each individual had his personal responsibility. Now, because we know that God's word does not contradict itself, we are convinced that the family of Achan entered into the sin and they were contaminated. You may wonder why the nation of Israel would be contaminated. And herein lies a very important spiritual lesson. Achan was part of the assembly in the wilderness, just as you and I are part of the body of Christ. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes that it is impossible for one member of the body to suffer without all the members suffering with it. You remember, in the city of Corinth, when sin entered there, and the people were boasting about their tolerance and permitting the sin without any kind of rebuke, the Apostle Paul in horror said, "What? Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Before long the entire body is going to be affected." And that's the way it is, friend. You cannot sin by yourself. Now, if you were going to sin, if you were insistent upon it, it would be wonderful if you could sin by yourself. It would be wonderful if nobody would be hurt but you. But that isn't the way it is. Others are contaminated by it. And we might remind you that you cannot associate with people in wrongdoing without becoming an accessory after the fact. That's the reason God calls for separation. There is another word that describes the consequences of this sad crime on the part of Achan, and I am using the word carnality for the sake of alliteration. It goes well with contamination, but I'm using it too because in the New Testament language it describes the spiritual condition of these Israelites because of this particular sin. Now, carnality is the word which describes activity in the flesh instead of in the spirit. In the New Testament, we are told that if we walk according to the Spirit, or if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the flesh, we cannot do what the Spirit of God would have us do. The Apostle Paul, you will recall, in his letter to the Corinthians said to them, "I have many things that I would like to tell you, but you are carnal. I can't tell you. You're walking in the flesh. You can't understand the things of the Spirit of God." There are a number of things in this chapter which describe the carnality of the Israelites. And the first one that I would like to call to your attention, we have described by the word prayerlessness. Their life was marked by prayerlessness. And this is one of the characteristics of carnality. Now, I do not mean that they didn't go to worship. And I don't mean that they didn't go to prayer meeting, but I do mean that they did not ask counsel of God about what they did. If you will notice in Joshua chapter 7, verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, "Go up and view the country." And the men went up and viewed Ai. Now, if you remember, before he conquered Jericho, he asked God what to do. Trust with the victory of Jericho, assuming as many people do, that once the victory is won, you are stronger for the next victory, and you can get along with the Lord. You can sort of stand on your own two feet by yourself. And these individuals, because they were imbued with the power of the victory of Jericho, thought that Ai would be a pushover. You see, if they had talked with God, they would have discovered what the trouble was. They would not have had to suffer the sad defeat at Ai before it was brought to their attention. Had they talked to God, God would have said, "Joshua, don't go up against Ai yet. It isn't the right time. It would be wise for you to stay where you are." People who are carnal, that is, people who are not walking in the Spirit, evidenced by their prayerlessness, are always in trouble. And I would suggest that you keep that in mind. Now, another thing that characterized them and their carnality is described by the word presumption. I use the word because of what I find in verse 3. He sent the men up there to view Ai. In verse 3, they returned to Joshua and said unto him, "Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few." What was it they said? "Joshua, don't make it hard on everybody. 3,000 men can push that city over." You say, well now, why was this presumptuous? Because of what you read in chapter 8. When they went up against Ai under God's direction, you will notice in chapter 8, "The Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, all of them, and arise and go up to Ai." And how many did they take up? They took up 3,000 people. Men presumed in his carnality and said, 3,000 are enough. God said, take up 30,000. They did. And you note that these men said concerning the people of Ai, they are so few that 3,000 can take care of everybody there. But down in chapter 25, verse 25 of chapter 8, when they were going up under God's direction, you read it was so, "All that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai." It is a presumptuous thing to think that you know more than God knows. I wonder if that is your attitude today about things in which you're engaged. Learn to seek God's will first.